Wisdom.
Our theme text is Proverbs 4:7. It's wisdom is the principal thing. So therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Now it occurs to me that something as important as the principal thing, it should be taken very serious. It certainly shouldn't be shrugged off with a simple remark saying, oh, yes, you know, I take wisdom very serious. And then hop, skip, and a jump, you know, and off to something else to occupy our minds. Now, we believe that the proper definition of God's attribute of wisdom is, well, wisdom is to have God-like judgment based on righteous knowledge and understanding. Having godly judgment, it comes about as a result of possessing the righteous compound of knowledge and understanding. Now, the knowledge part of it, it's identified in Proverbs 10:14 when it says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. See, the main difference between being wise or being foolish is having righteous knowledge. And then the second ingredient of the compound is understanding. And this is identified in Proverbs 14:33 when it says, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. And so once again, we're told the difference between being wise or being foolish. And this time it is identified as having understanding. Well, actually, both ingredients are critical in order to have godly judgment. In the strictest sense of the word, the wisest being of the universe is the Supreme Being. It's the Supreme Being himself. It's the one who beginning is really from time infinite, and it continues to time infinite. You know, Isaiah very quickly clears the air and establishes the majesty of the Ancient of Days by asking in Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, he asks, who hath directed the Spirit of Jehovah? Or who, being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him in knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding? Now, no one has to ask any of us these questions like Isaiah's asking, because we know the answer. We know Proverbs 3:19 when it says, Jehovah, by wisdom, has founded the earth. And by understanding, he hath established the heavens. The Supreme Being's possession of wisdom is infinite, absolutely infinite. Now, everything else that has, or I should say, everything that exists in the universe, in order to reflect on God's wisdom, we find that everything that exists in the universe has originated from him. And everything that's going to ever exist in the universe is going to originate from him. You know, every being that was created by the Father and the Logos, every being that was created a free moral agent, they're godlike creatures. Each one had and has the same balance of the four attributes that God has. There's one difference, of course, between each being's possession of four attributes and God's possession of these same four attributes. And that difference is God's possession is infinite. And everyone else's is very limited, even though it yields perfection. All the angels are perfect, aren't they? In fact, Adam was just such a being when he first was created in the Garden of Eden. But the moment Adam disobeyed God, he fell from the level of righteous knowledge that he was on. And you want to know something? He's not going to get back on that level again until after the millennial age. It's going to take the age of restitution, restoration, to cleanse away the stains of sin that were inflicted upon the principal part of Adam's being, which was his judgment. Now, what Adam did when he fell was he abandoned his source for knowledge, which was God himself, giving to Adam different increments of knowledge as God in his wisdom saw best for Adam. Now, when Adam abandoned God as his source of knowledge, he compounded his error by going over to the devil for knowledge. Well, the devil says, "Thou shalt not die." You know, that's the point in time when Adam lost the principal thing. That just completely upset everything. He lost his perfection. He suddenly realized that he was naked. And while it took 930 years for Adam to die, his instant disaster was he lost communion with God. And when he lost his communion, Adam lost his pure wisdom, because the source for righteous knowledge was cut off. Now, that loss of Adam's, that resulted in depriving all of Adam's posterity from having God's judgment, mainly because they also were cut off from having pure righteous knowledge. Now, what has eluded humanity since the time of the fall is the fact that God has always been delighted to share his wisdom with all godlike creatures in the universe. Of course, as we said, man fell. And when he did, he alienated himself from God. He fell from the level of having the most important thing, which was having godly judgment or wisdom in its pure condition. Now, this fall has sentenced every single human being to everlasting death. And we're told in the Epistle of James just what life in its fallen condition or fallen state amounts to. It's James 4:14 when he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" You know, what is fallen life? He says, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Life is just a vapor, and it vanishes away very quickly. Well, there's something else that has escaped the mental awareness of every single human being, and it is the fact that God's love and mercy has already provided all the necessary requirements for lifting man up from the condemnation that he's under. Very soon, the due time for the restoration project for all the world is going to be inaugurated. And then every single soul that has ever lived, every single one, is going to be resurrected. Now, each resurrected being, when that takes place, each one is going to have the very same mind that individual had when they died. But after resurrection, each mind is going to engage in the gradual process of developing godly judgment or developing wisdom. And the mediator is going to be the guiding star in this project. Well, going back to the imperfect world again, we understand that while Adam and all of his posterity had individually been living a lifetime of about the duration of a lifetime of a soap bubble, so to speak, especially as compared to eternity, you know, while all of this has been taking place, God provided his son as a ransom. Even as we're told in Romans 5:18 when Paul says, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now we understand that because Jesus died as a corresponding price for Adam, every single soul or every single soap bubble is going to be given the opportunity to have everlasting life. Now, Bible students understand this opportunity for everlasting life is offered in two different ages. First, in the gospel age, to a small called of God class. And then in the millennial age, to the rest of humanity, or to the vast majority of mankind. Now, what Bible students, and really only Bible students, understand is the fact that, as we stated earlier, God delights to share his wisdom with all other godlike creatures in the universe. And you know, this even includes fallen man. Even though man alienated himself from righteous knowledge and understanding, we find God introduced bits and pieces of righteous knowledge to specific individuals. And this mainly had the effect of instilling hope in varying degrees in some individuals. You know, Mother Eve was the first individual that received assurance from God that God wasn't abandoning the human family. Noah got a larger lump of knowledge when he was assured of the fact that the world would never again experience a universal flood. Now that translated into an assurance that God had worthwhile plans and purposes for mankind. But the real bombshell, that was the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, while all of these bits of knowledge instilled hope and it gave substance for faith for all individuals like Abraham, we find that all these individuals lacked understanding. And Abraham is one of the best examples of this. You know, because of the fact that Abraham had faith, it enabled him to have some righteous knowledge. But yet, Abraham didn't understand how the knowledge he had would work. You know, Abraham didn't have the slightest clue that his seed, the seed that God said that he was going to use to bless all the families of the earth, Abraham didn't understand that that seed would be God's first creation. It would be God's only begotten son. It would be the Logos. Now that understanding was kept secret until Jesus was born on earth. And he was born here on earth as an Israelite under the law of Moses. And he was of the lineage of David. He was born in the tribe of Judah. And being of the lineage of David was a critical requirement in so much that David was that first king of Israel. And he symbolized what the significance of sitting on the throne of Israel, or God's throne really, to administer righteousness to his people. Well, now, this secret that was kept from all Israel, from all the world, really, until Jesus was born here on earth, we find that this secret, it's still a secret. You know, no one knows this secret. There's one exception, of course, as we all know. And Paul tells us what it is in Colossians 1:26 when he says, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now it is made manifest to his saints. You know, only the called of God. They're the only ones who understand who the seed of Abraham is. And everyone else, they're just going to have to continue on the course of self-destruction that they've been on since the time of the flood. And this course is going to continue until, as Jesus said, there's going to be divine intervention. It's Matthew 24:22, which says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. By the elect, those days shall be shortened, though." Well, because of divine intervention, there's going to be times of restitution, times of restoration for everyone, even as the Apostle Peter, in that first public discourse that was ever given by a footstep follower, states. It's Acts 3:21 when he says, "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." Now, it must always be recognized what will take place during the age of restoration will be the turning of everyone's heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Now, in order for the love of God to do its work in humanity, in the kingdom, in order for that to happen, each individual's heart will have to change. And the judgment of the mediator will be the guiding influence that's going to bring this change about in a gradual manner. And as this takes place, each person's heart is going to be a receptacle in which the two elements of godly wisdom can implant itself in the core of each individual. Because only then will righteous knowledge and understanding activate each individual's mind into making proper judgments or projecting the attribute of wisdom. Now, it's going to take the complete age of, it's going to take the whole time, period of restitution in order for Adam and all of his family to cleanse away all of the stains of sin so that that original Adamic pure wisdom or judgment will be faultless in all humanity. Now, we synchronize this development of attaining faultless judgment. We synchronize this with the application of the merit of the ransom during the millennial age. Now, we realize that it is going to likewise take the complete age for the ransom to be applied on all humanity. And when the age is going to be over with, then everyone is going to be fully justified so that they will be errorless and faultless, having God's four attributes in proper balance, one with the other. And in this perfection, everyone will continue on in the ages to come. Well, for footstep followers, this acquiring of wisdom, which is acquiring godly judgment by the due process of gaining righteous knowledge and understanding, well, this all takes place one full age ahead of the world. It takes place at each individual's River Jordan. You know, because each individual has faith, well, they not only believe the ministry of Jesus, they also understand the purpose of Jesus' death, as well as understanding the purpose of his resurrection. And because this conviction that they have up here, because that conviction, you know, it sinks down into each individual's heart, well, they're justified by God, and they're begotten of the Holy Spirit. Now, each new creature is then placed into the position that all the world is going to be in, you know, after the work of restitution is complete. You know, after each one's individual River Jordan, after that spirit begettal takes place, well, each one is removed from being under the Adamic curse. You know, they are fully justified at that point. They're made right. They have a pure heart, and they're considered as being errorless and faultless right at that point. Now, this all means that they have the most principal thing. They have godly judgment because they are going to continually be given righteous knowledge and understanding under divine providence. Now, what's overwhelming about all of this is the fact that when each individual is begotten of the Holy Spirit during the gospel age, what each one has is all the factors that the world of mankind is going to have at the end of the millennial age. Now, we now have all of these factors reckoned to us at the time of our begettal of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that the work of acquiring spiritual knowledge and understanding still lies ahead of each one, but so does the development of the fruits of the Holy Spirit lie ahead of each one. But the miracle of grace that has taken place in each one of us when begotten of the Holy Spirit was we were and we are able to come under the one anointing. We have the robe of Christ's righteousness. God reads our hearts. God reads our motives. The big difference between the world in general and ourselves is the world needs 1,000 years to develop purity. Of course, after they develop it, they're going to have it for the rest of eternity. But we, on the other hand, when we are given our individual robes of righteousness, we start off pure. God views us as clean or without blemish. We must not only maintain this purity, we must use what the Lord has given us. We must use His Holy Spirit so that we can also have the same balance of His four attributes. And additionally, we must develop the fruits of the Spirit. And also, we must continually be engaged in the suffering and sacrificing phase of the priesthood so that we can be glorified priests in the first resurrection. Now, what takes place immediately after each individual's River Jordan, when they're begotten of the Holy Spirit, what takes place is each one receives a building permit to become a temple. Well, now, actually, each one isn't a temple yet, nor anyone even a small piece of a temple, so to speak. But each one does have the right for construction to start. You know, it's something like the saying of most old general building contractors. You know, they say, the way you build a structure, any structure, big or small, is you build it one brick at a time. And so it is with the Spirit Begotten class. They immediately start building one brick at a time. Now, the first thing that you don't do, and I think I can get a little support on this from Michael, the first thing that you don't do when you build a house is start nailing the roof together. You know, there's procedures that have to be followed. There are blueprints that must be read. There are specifications that have to be followed. The object for each one of us in building our temple is to use what the Lord has given us to use. Now, we have been given 100% pure, errorless, unblemished righteousness. We must maintain this righteousness, and also we must use it as the building blocks for constructing our new minds up here. We must do this in such a manner that eventually, by building one brick at a time, we're going to be able to be a part of the spiritual temple, or to be members of this seed of Abraham that's such a great mystery. Now, the building code for the construction of each one of our temples, that building code requires a constant maintaining of an open telephone connection with the master builder of our temple. And under his guidance, a foundation is laid. The master builder furnishes, or I should say, the master builder requires that an open telephone connection be maintained with him at all times. And under his guidance, then we can have this foundation. So, well, the master builder, in constructing his temple, has a great variation in the pieces that compose this temple, and that he is arranging to bring together in such a way to make a single structure. We find that while he has such variation of shapes and what have you to work with in order to make up the spiritual temple, yet we find that in all the temple parts that the master builder has been fabricating all through this age, and especially in this harvest of the gospel age, well, we find the greatest part of his specifications for all of these parts that are being constructed and shaped and so on, the greatest part of his specifications for everyone is the pattern for this construction that we're all engaged in. Well, that pattern is that we're to follow just one example. We all have the same pattern, you know. And that pattern is the master himself. We're to be like him in all things. Well, the operating procedure for having righteousness to be an intricate part of our character, this all takes place up here. This all takes place in the mind. And then it all sinks down into the heart. As you know, the spirit-begotten class is the first ones to have godly wisdom because they have righteous knowledge and understanding. This called of God class, they're the first ones to be able to have this ever since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Our wisdom is a gift from God. It's in our minds, and we grow in wisdom. We grow in our ability to acquire and utilize the building blocks that the master builder once used in his spiritual temple. Now, these building blocks, they've got to be an intricate part of each one of our temples. Now, we don't get these building blocks by just walking underneath a cloud, you know, and they kind of just fall down on top of us. As an example, the Apostle James tells us just how we grow in wisdom. He tells us just how we increase in wisdom. It's James 1:5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now that's just like what we're told in Proverbs 2:6. And when all of us read these scripture texts for the first time, well, we suddenly realize that the ability to be able to get righteous knowledge and understanding, it isn't so remote after all. You know, God is willing to give this to all men, and he is willing to do it very liberally. Now, with this being the case, we ask, then why isn't there a real large number, a huge mass of society, so to speak, who have godly judgment? You know, because James says, God is delighted to give righteous knowledge and understanding to all men. Well, that answer to the question why is in the very next verse of this first chapter of James. It's verse 6 when he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind, and he's tossed. So once again, we see the divine pattern that wisdom laid out. It is only those who, through faith, that believe in not only the ministry of Jesus, they also understand why he died and what his resurrection was. Now, this really only happens to those who are called of God. And because each one has faith in all of this, they're released from Adamic condemnation. They're the only ones who communicate with the Master Builder for the purpose of using the Master Builder's righteousness as the building blocks for conforming to his likeness. You know, James is giving a very grave warning in this sixth verse to those who have been released from Adamic condemnation. He in simple words states that we can still, all of us can still waver in faith. You know, just because you're spirit begotten, that doesn't mean once in faith, always in faith. Faith is a constant challenge for us, and it'll continue that way to the very end of our course. We don't get all the building blocks that we should have automatically. They don't just fall down on top of us from the sky, so to speak. No one would belittle anyone from wanting to acquire spiritual knowledge and understanding. We most likely even ask for this ourselves in our prayers. And this is the way it's supposed to be. This is just exactly what we're supposed to be doing. But we don't always get what we pray for, or our godly judgment doesn't seem to always increase. We might wonder, why don't we always get godly judgment? Because God tells us that he is most willing to pass it out liberally. Well, the main reason we don't always get the building blocks that we should be getting, it can very well be because of the way in which we ask for them. You know, there's asking, and then there's asking. Now, the key to acquiring of that which is righteous, the key to how you get this, is given to us by the Master himself when he said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, it's not enough for us to personally recognize, I need wisdom, you know. I need to develop godly love more. I ought to be more humble. what we're trying to bring out, there are different degrees in which we can desire the Master's righteousness to be an intricate part of our characters. It isn't just a simple case of mental awareness. Jesus said that we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I wonder how many of us have ever went without eating for a few days, or we didn't get anything to drink for a few days. Well, food and water at that point in time takes on a completely different set of priorities. You know, we want nourishment. We don't care what color it is. Matter of preparation. The picture of life and death suddenly becomes very clear. Well, the same is true with the building blocks that the Lord gives us. Now, these blocks, they're passed out sparingly. You know, they are not a forced issue. They aren't pushed on you. You know, like it seems the government pushes some of these here checks that they send out in the mail, and people get them, and why, or something like that. It isn't like that at all. These building blocks are only abundantly given to those who pass the Lord's litmus test of total devotion. These building blocks are given abundantly to only those who are obsessed with the motive of wanting to please their master. Can think of nothing else day and night except to please the master. You know, what we have at the present time is absolutely priceless. And the irony of it all is, no one in all the world, other than ourselves, are even remotely interested in acquiring what we have. Now, we like the way in which Paul sums up this priceless possession of ours in a few words, in the words that he stated in 1 Corinthians 2:7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." What we have, what we all have, is God's wisdom. We have judgment. We have God's judgment that comes as a result of having spiritual knowledge and understanding. Now, it's only those that are released from Adamic condemnation that can have this. And God determined that only those released from condemnation would have this. And the only ones that get released are the footstep followers of the Master. And God made that determination way back when that lamb was first slain. That determination was made even before the world was formed. What we have is the principal thing. And it's a mystery to everyone else. And they haven't the slightest clue as to what spiritual knowledge and understanding is. But by the grace of God, we're able to speak this mystery. And this priceless mystery is our very life. It's the principal thing. May the Lord add his blessing.